For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to 1 Timothy 2. And you'll notice, perhaps, that as we're reading here, we already read one of these verses when we're talking about the solas of the Reformation, especially when we came to solus Christus. Only Jesus, only Christ is the mediator, the one who makes peace between God and us sinners. So you'll notice that, I'm sure, as we're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." Again, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That refers to mankind, people. One God between, one mediator between God and people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and as we ponder its teachings, as we would focus again our faith on Christ, we pray that your Spirit, O God, will show us anew the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, imagine that you're in trouble. This is not a small trouble. Imagine it's a major crisis. It's like a life and death situation. If you were in such trouble, would you pray? And if you prayed, to whom would you pray? Since it's a Reformation Day today, we're going to start the message with a story from the life of the reformer Martin Luther. This is in his youth, before he was a reformer. Born in 1483, well, that's a long time ago, he lived at a time that historians call the late Middle Ages. He lived at a time when a lot of church-going people were actually afraid of Jesus. That might sound strange to you, but it's true. People who went to church every week, they were afraid of Jesus. You might wonder why that's the case. Well, really, it's because, not sure exactly why, but because the church of the late Middle Ages said a lot more about Jesus' second coming and the fact that he will come to judge the living and the dead. They said more about that than they talked about the sympathetic Jesus, the Jesus who is compassionate, the Jesus who loves the children of God supremely. Well, try to put yourself back in that situation. Imagine, for example, that you've heard a lot from Revelation chapter 19, but not much from Matthew 11. What do we mean by that? Well, in Revelation 19, the Apostle John described a vision that God gave him. It's an amazing vision. He said, "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." Now we know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus, right? The one who is faithful and true. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. Can you picture that? His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Yes, dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, that's true. Revelation 19 is true. So, be warned, Satan and demons. Be warned, proud sinners who refuse to repent and follow Jesus. Be warned, and yet, for believers, there's so much more for us to know. Speaking of Matthew 11, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28? He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, what if you only heard Matthew 11, 28 one time for every 10 times you heard Revelation 19? If that was the case, you might be as afraid of Jesus as lots of people were back in the days of the youth of Martin Luther. By the way, leading up to the late Middle Ages, the church, again, not sure exactly why, but the church also talked a lot about saints, that is, godly people who had lived in past times, who had died, and now their spirits were in heaven. And the church taught that the saints in heaven can hear the prayers of people here on earth and can pass on our needs to God. It's like if you pray to a saint, the saint listens sympathetically in heaven and will pass your prayers on to God. And so there was this idea that if you're afraid of Jesus, you can pray to saints because they will sympathize with you. They remember what it's like to be human and to be less than perfect in this world. And so this is what a lot of people did. They would pray to saints, and actually so did Martin Luther. Again, we're getting to a story from his youth. In his youth, Martin was a good student, and so his father, Hans, paved a way for his son, Martin, to go to law school, to study law. And he hoped that Martin would become a successful lawyer and a wealthy lawyer who'd be able to support Hans in his old age. There was no Social Security. Well, one day, Martin and a friend were traveling, and they weren't in a coach, they weren't in a car, they were out in the open on horseback, and along the way, they were overtaken by some dark clouds that actually turned out to include a violent thunderstorm. And so, as they were riding along, the wind picked up and raindrops were pelting them, and they could hear rumbles of thunder in the distance. And then suddenly a bolt of lightning struck just really, really close by. Have you ever had that where the lightning strikes and while you can still see the light, you can hear the thunder? I mean, that's a real, real close strike. And that's what Martin and his friend experienced. And to Martin, it was terrifying. He realized that a few feet closer, he would have been killed. And he was afraid of dying. He was terrified. He knew he was a sinner. He dreaded the thought of having to stand before the Son of God on Judgment Day. He knew that he was not ready to meet his Maker. So in his moment of terror, Martin Luther prayed. Oh, he prayed. But notice he didn't pray to Jesus. He prayed to a saint. He prayed to a saint named Anne. He cried out saying, "Saint Anne, help me." He figured she would be sympathetic, and so that was his prayer. "Saint Anne, help me." And then he added, "I will become a monk." So he kind of tried to make a deal with God, or at least with St. Anne. If you spare my life, I'll enter a monastery. I'll learn to live a holy life. I'll become a monk. Well, Luther survived that incident, and he did actually keep his promise to St. Anne. He dropped out of law school. He took vows. He entered a monastery, and his father was not happy about that. Martin had a lot to learn. He really did. He had so much to learn because not yet did he know the Bible enough to rely on Jesus alone for peace with God. He needed to know this, but he didn't yet know it. He didn't yet know Jesus as his supremely merciful and gracious Savior. He thought of Jesus, the Son of God, the coming judge, and that was about it. He didn't yet know the Jesus of John 13, verse 1, where the Bible says, having loved his own who were in this world, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. And how did Jesus do this? Well, he did it, first of all, right there in that gathering with the disciples in the upper room by taking the wash basin and the towel and by washing the disciples' feet. He, their master, served them, his followers, and he did so by love. And in love, he took that night as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took the cup of suffering. And the very next day, he drank, so to speak, that cup of suffering when he went to the cross, when he sacrificed his own life to pay for the sins of his disciples, all of which had deserted him. Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. Martin Luther didn't know this yet. And he didn't know that for which the Apostle Paul prayed, for example, for the believers at Ephesus. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp something, that is to understand something, and to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, young Martin didn't know this yet. He had so much to learn. Well, will Jesus come to judge the living and the dead? Yes, he will. That's true. And yet, when we do learn these truths of Jesus, we realize that on Judgment Day, there's no one we'd rather see than Jesus. As our catechism puts it so well, in our distress and persecution, we turn our eyes to the heavens, and we confidently await as judge the one who already stood in our place before God and so removed the whole curse from us. Well, Martin Luther only knew part of the truth of Jesus, but after several years in the monastery, he became a priest and was appointed to teach theology at the university in Wittenberg, Germany. And, of course, to teach theology, he had to study the Bible, especially when he taught courses on books of the Bible, like Psalms and Galatians. He just had to dig deep into the Word of God. And the more he studied the Bible, the more its truth changed him, changed his life, because he got to know the Jesus whom the apostles loved and worshiped. He got to know the Jesus of whom the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know this Jesus, not just know Jesus in the head, but to know him from the heart in a relationship of faith. And Martin Luther did get to know the Jesus of the Bible, including the Jesus of our text from 1 Timothy 2. Good news, brothers and sisters. God's plan of salvation isn't limited to Jewish folk. It's for mankind. It's for the nations. It's for all kinds of people, including you and me. Good news, brothers and sisters. There is a mediator. There is someone who has the power, the ability to put like one hand on God and to put his other hand on us and to bring us sinners back into fellowship with God. That's what a mediator does. A mediator is about repairing relationships, bringing those who are apart together. And the one who does this is the very Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. And so as the Son of God, he has the power to do this. And as the Word made flesh, as one of us, he has the power to deal with our human faults and pay for our human sins. And so there is no one quite like Jesus who has the ability to, like we said, one hand on God, one hand on us, trust in him, and he will bring us back to God. Amazing. Is this Jesus worth knowing? Oh, yes. There is one God. How many mediators are there? Just the one. We need to know him and have our faith in him. Indeed, there's no one who loves us more. These Bible teachings changed Luther, and brothers and sisters, if we receive them too, they will change us. And we will learn to love Jesus who first loved us. And that there's a difference between having a kind of a positive outlook or a positive impression of Jesus and actually loving him. But the Holy Spirit can take these gospel truths and actually create in our souls a love for him who first loved us. And we will learn to treasure him who bought us with his own precious blood. And we will learn to praise him who endured the cross and all of its shame and pain to bring us back to God. And who else would we praise but the one and only Jesus? In him we have redemption through his blood. Now, there are many, many scriptures we could look at this morning that focus our faith on Jesus, but let me just share one with you, one we find in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John was given a vision, and in this vision, he noticed in the right hand of God the Father, who was seated on a throne in the heavens of heaven, he noticed that there was a scroll. And John realized that there was writing on the scroll inside and out, so lots of writing on it, but that the scroll was sealed with seven seals. Now, in the Bible, seven is usually the number of completion, so to have the scroll sealed with seven seals, it's like it's completely sealed. It is like closed. And that was a problem because John realized in this vision that what was written on the scroll was God's plan of salvation. It's like God wrote his plan in eternity past. It was written in this scroll, and it was sealed. And so for God's plan of salvation to be worked out in time so that we would actually experience redemption in Christ, somehow those seals had to be broken. And so in this vision, a mighty angel asked a question. The angel said, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open this scroll?" Who is worthy? Was John worthy? Oh, no, he wasn't. Was the mighty angel who asked the question worthy? No, he wasn't. How about Father Abraham or Moses from the Old Testament? How about Peter or Saint Anne or someone else? Well, no, a search was made in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and no one was found who was worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll, to bring to pass in time and space God's plan of salvation, and to the Apostle John as he was experiencing this vision. It was such a horrible, horrible thought. I mean, if no one could break the seal, if no one could open the scroll, then none of the good God had planned for us would come to pass. There would be no light of God's favor coming to drive away the darkness of sin. There would be no truth of God to sweep away Satan's devastating lies. There would be no atonement, no sacrifice to cover the guilt of the sins of this world. There would be no touch from heaven to heal us once and for all from the cosmic destruction of evil. And to the Apostle John, this was just more than he could bear. And so he said, he admitted it. He just began to weep and to weep. Oh, he wept as those who have no hope, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. No one. But as John wept, an elder in heaven's throne room said to him, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed, and he is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." And so, wiping away his tears, John turned to look and to gaze upon the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looked, he turned, what did he see? But the lion as a lamb who had been slain, as having been killed, as having been sacrificed, and yet he was not dead, but he was alive. And so John saw Jesus, the Lion who is the Lamb who is the Lion, the one who is slain and now has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll. He alone is worthy. And so with joy and relief and hope, John watched as Messiah Jesus took the scroll and began to break open the seals. And everyone in heaven's throne room, seeing this wonder, fell down to worship the Lamb. And they sang, "You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And the worship continued as John heard the sound of many angels, thousands upon thousands, even millions of angels shouting and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Who was worthy? Solus Christus. Only Christ. The one and only Jesus. So who did the myriads of angels praise? Solus Christus, the one and only Jesus, who is worthy to work out in time and space the plan of salvation that God wrote in eternity past, including his plan of salvation in your life. Well, Solus Christus, the one and only Jesus, and who has the power, the grace, the compassion, the worth, the holiness and the love it takes to be the mediator between God and a sinner like you. Solus Christus, the one and only Jesus. Earlier we mentioned Martin Luther and how he had to learn this truth. And as he did, he was rejoicing in Christ, and actually he stopped praying to saints. He said, "Sure, we can learn from the example of other believers, including those who've lived before us, but Don't have to pray to them. We can talk to Jesus. No one loves us more than does Jesus. No one has the power to help us more than Jesus. No one is more worthy than Jesus, the one and only Jesus. In this, there is a call to faith, certainly, and a reminder that we are to live in this world not just as churchgoers, but as Christians. Not just as people who do religious stuff now and then, but as those who follow Jesus. May the Spirit refine our faith and encourage our faith as we ponder this truth anew. There's one God, one mediator, yes, the one and only Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that someone was and is worthy to bring us back to you, that we might have peace with you and confidence in life and in death, and joy knowing we are your redeemed children. May our faith in Christ bring joy to our hearts and be a powerful witness to the world around us, we ask. In our Savior's name, amen.